1 Corinthians, in your Bible, chapter 16 and verse 9. And I want to talk to you, we've been talking all year long about open doors, and I want to say that with open doors comes adversaries. With open doors comes adversaries. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. I don't know why this thing is tilted, but you'll have to put up with it for a little while, I guess. I'm not going to mess with it. 1 Corinthians 16, 9 here. For a great door, that means a big door, and effectual, there's a lot of results going to happen, is opened unto me, but he doesn't stop there. He says, and there are many adversaries. Now, God is always opening doors. I don't know what you think, but God, you're not in this thing alone. When Israel came out of Egypt, they ran smack into the Red Sea, and there was no going forward, and God says, let me make an open door for you. And he split the Red Sea, and he said, let's keep going. Amen? Every time God has asked them to go forward, God made a way for them to go forward. The same thing is true in your life. Don't think that it is hard, that you can't do it. Of course you can't do it. That's why he gets ahead of you, and he makes a way. And so, by the way, his middle name is The Way. Amen? He's the way, the truth, and the life. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is excited. He says, a great door, effectual door is open unto me. He is actually writing to the Corinthians from another city up in Turkey called Ephesus. And he's in Ephesus for the second time. It is the thrill of his life because the first time he was there, a riot broke out. The people weren't very excited that he was there. Be like Weston going down to Cork City and 15 guys noticing him and chucking him out on his ear. Paul wasn't welcome in Ephesus the first time he came. So he had to leave Ephesus with very little to show for all of his preaching and labors there, and he felt very discouraged. But now he was back in Ephesus, and a church was forming. He had just led 12 grown men to Christ and had just baptized them, and they were excited. They were forming this new baby church in Ephesus. And Apollos had joined up. I wonder if Apollos' wife was named Kathy. But Apollos came alongside with Paul. And then Aquila and Priscilla. And Paul says, look at what's happening here. Something is happening in Ephesus where at first it failed, but now it's working. And man, a great door has opened. And he's excited. Opportunities were opening up for the preaching of the gospel, left, right, and center. But with all those opportunities, there were obstacles. Now, there is a natural tendency to think that when God opens doors, when opportunity knocks, that everything's going to go smoothly. We think that we won't have any more troubles. Now that I'm saved, Weston, I won't have any more temptation, right? No. But that's what we have a tendency to believe. God's word tells us the very opposite is true, that when a great and effectual door does open, when there is potential to be really used of God, the more you set out to follow God, the bigger the enemies are going to be. And the bigger the adversaries, the bigger the obstacles, the taller the hurdles. Our human tendency is to look upon opposition and problems as a sign that you're doing something wrong. Ooh, I guess I shouldn't do this because it's hard. We all thought that when we were learning algebra. Okay, Dad, I'm through with school. Can't do this anymore. It's too hard. No. I just know from reading my Bible and from the Christian life that when you begin to go in the direction that the Lord has opened for you, when you begin to do God's will for your life, and you start to do exactly what God has called you to do, the walls will multiply in front of you. The hurdles will grow. The enemies will increase. Really, life never went smoothly for Paul. From the moment he got saved, you're in 1 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few pages to the right, and look here in verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, for God, who commanded the light back in Genesis to shine out of darkness, he hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to know God? Get to know Jesus. He says, but we have this treasure in frail earthen vessels. You know what an earthen vessel is? It's a clay vessel. It's something made out of clay that can easily break if dropped. And we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Do you hear what he's saying? Weston, your strength is not in yourself, in your flesh, in this earthen vessel. Look what he says. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. You know what perplexed means? I don't know what to do. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We haven't given up. Amen. Hey, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down. You know what that means? That means wham. That's how you feel. We've been cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. We just seem to be going, living on the edge all the time. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Talking to the Corinthian church, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Well, we also believe and therefore speak. We give our testimony. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, even if we die, and shall present us as with you. For all things are for your sakes. You know, when you know you've matured. William, you know you're matured when you don't care what you go through when it's for somebody else. Paul says right over there, watch it again. For all things that happened in Paul's life are for your sakes. That's maturity. When all of a sudden you realize it doesn't matter whether people don't like me. Doesn't matter if I get thrown out of a city. Doesn't matter if I'm not popular. Doesn't matter if things don't work out. It's for them. It's for somebody else. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many. Boy, people you reach for the gospel. It redounds to the glory of God. For which cause, what does it say? We faint not. What does faint mean? Lose heart. Give up. Quit. Why? For this cause, we may come to a door and step into it and find out there are 100 enemies there. There's a load of obstacles. There are problems. There are burdens. There are discouragements, but we're not going to faint. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We seem to just go from day to day. We don't know how we're doing it, but we're doing it. Amen. This is another sign of maturity. You start to look at your problems. You say, it's a light affliction. What do I say you should say when somebody says, how's it going? What should you say? Better than I deserve. Amen. For our light affliction. Oh, don't you be. Oh, not too bad this week. It wasn't too bad. Come on. Talk to me. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look no longer at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? They're only temporal. They're temporary. But the things we can't see, the things which are not seen, they're eternal. Amen. And so by way of introduction, when Paul sees that open door, yeah, there are a lot of adversaries, but you know what his attention's on? The open door. He knows there's somebody there waiting to pull a string up and let him fall. You ever had a friend like that? Wasn't a friend. and they're saying, come on in, Greg. And as you go in, there's a string across the doorway. Boom, you're on your face. And they're going, ah! That's the devil. You're thinking, wow, this is an opportunity. And just as soon as you get ready to do it, bam. First time I preached, I had 5 pages of notes I handwritten out and terrified, sweat rolling down my face. I thought it was going to take 2 hours to preach it. My daughter Ruth can talk fast, okay? But I beat her by 10 speed. I preached through those 5 pages of notes in 6 minutes. I was so embarrassed, I wanted to die. In front of that church, everybody's like... And I'm... And I want wanted to die. What was the devil doing? The devil says, come on, Craig, you think God's called you to preach? And then he pulled that cord up there as I tried to do what I thought God had called me to do. And wham! Amen. You know what I got to learn? That was light affliction. That was nothing. You get up. You don't focus on the fact that the devil's going to be tripping you and hurting you. You focus on the fact there's an open door. And that's what I want to preach on this morning. Father, please encourage us and help us, God, to see that there are loads of open doors. And we don't care how many adversaries we have anymore. We want to go forward. We don't want to faint. We don't want to quit. We don't want to give the devil any more victory. So encourage us this morning now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a rough road for those who seek to follow Jesus. There's a rough road. Let me read Matthew 8. If you want to go there, we're going to try to move rather rapidly. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 19, the Bible says this. And so a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Oh, yeah, you will you? Verse 20, and Jesus said, it saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Do you realize what you're getting into if you start to follow me? You may not have a place to live. You say, well, I wouldn't follow him then. Then that's your choice, but I'm following. I'm following. As a matter of fact, take your Bible, turn to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. I keep reading this psalm and I keep going, wow, I never noticed this verse like it's just jumping out at me. And I'm so glad for this verse in Psalm 146 in verse 9. You say, well, your car's a 97, Craig, and it drives like a 62. And Craig, you don't seem to have all the money and all of the success that other people have. You know what I've got? Let me show you something. Psalm 146 and verse 9. Psalm 146 and verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers, people who just come out of nowhere. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. He takes care of those who can't take care of themselves. But the way of the wicked, he turneth upside down. And you know what? I've been turned upside down, but I'm glad I'm not turned upside down like that. Amen. I'm glad no matter how rough my life is now, it's nothing like going to hell. Amen. So, folks, let me just tell you, the road is rough for those who seek to follow Jesus, and I'm here to tell you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I want to encourage everyone this morning to impact our world, no matter what the adversaries are, no matter how high the hurdles are. You need to decide not only to win your best friends, you need to win your worst enemies to Jesus Christ. You need to turn this world upside down. Don't wait for your kids to do it. Don't wait for the pastor to do it. We all need to have an impact because whenever the Lord opens a door, let's all go through. So, let me just give you some background. Everything God has ever done for us has been an open door. Do you remember when you heard the gospel? Do you know, it was an open door for you to get forgiven. Some of you are here, maybe by accident. I know this, there are no accidents with God. God is opening a door. As a matter of fact, John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I'm the door. I'll open the door in order for you to get forgiveness. You know what the gift of God is? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know what I deserve? Eternal death in hell. There's a gift that God offers, and he says, just go through the door. And Jesus says, by the way, and I'm that door. There's an open door for every person. When you heard the gospel, when somebody, as I rip this off my tie here, when you were given a gospel tract, and maybe they invited you out to church, and they said, would you read this, and would you come out to church and hear the gospel? You know what God was doing? He was opening the door and saying, I want you to get to know Jesus Christ. I don't want you to, yeah, you're going to meet an American pastor, but you're going to meet a lot of other nuts. Amen? Screwed on the right bolt. But ultimately, they're not the end. They're just there. They're there to give you the testimony of what Christ can do. But ultimately, I want you to get to know Jesus Christ so that you too can be forgiven. Amen? When you heard the gospel, that was God opening the door for you. Do you remember when God gave you your wife, gave you your kids? That was an open door for you to raise a godly generation. Sick and tired of losing generations of kids. I mean, you really want to leave this generation to the television and to the teaching of evolution and the teaching all the, I don't know, man, just a, I don't even want to go down some of these paths, but they, do you really want to turn this generation of beautiful, innocent little children over to the world that hasn't done anything good with anybody for the last 6,000 years? This world doesn't turn out anybody good. Only Jesus Christ makes us forgiven. Amen. When we got our families, we had an opportunity. God opened the opportunity for us. When you got a wife, you had an opportunity to impact your world. When God gave you a ministry, all of a sudden you were doing something small. I don't care what it was. That was God saying, I'm going to use you. And you said, me? Yes, you. All I ever do is get in trouble. He says, yeah, but you and me, we're going to have fun doing it. When God brought you across the path of someone lost, it was an opportunity to win them to Jesus Christ. I mean, you know, a dangerous prayer to pray on Monday morning as you're headed off to work is, Lord, let me meet somebody who needs the gospel. Let me meet somebody who's looking for you. Wow. Amen. God will open a door. Somebody will start talking to you and go, wow, I didn't mean that one. Anybody by talking to her, amen. Those are open doors for the Christian. But not only do we have open doors, we have adversaries. You see, with each open door, there are many landmines, hurdles, enemies, traps, and potholes. First one I want to list is self. And we don't have time. I wish I could take you through all of these things. But in Romans chapter 7, you know what Paul says? He cries out. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. The thing that I do want to do, I don't. And the things that I would never allow anybody else to do, I do. I'm so fed up with me being my worst enemy. That's what Paul says. My biggest obstacle is this hunk of dirt. Amen. Self. Why don't you get out of bed? It's you not getting out of bed. It's your problem. You're hindering yourself. Amen. Hey, you know what gets you in most trouble? Right there. Amen. Yeah? Just slap it clean. Pow. Amen. Realize that's your problem. It's you. Our self is our biggest adversary. It's all, as soon as you try to do something for God, isn't it true, Weston? All of your own limitations come up and you say, I can't do this, can't do this. We were studying yesterday in the Institute about Peter walking on water. You know, he tests the spirit. He asked Jesus, he said, if it is really you can bid me to come out on the water. And Jesus said, get out of here. Come on. So he gets out there and man, he's got his eyes on the Lord and he's walking on those waves like walking on a bouncing trampoline. But man, no problem at all. He's walking and he's getting to Jesus and all of a sudden he realizes this is impossible. And as soon as he got his eyes off the Lord and he started thinking about just this is not possible. That wind is really high. That wave is really big. And all of a sudden he started to sink. And that's true also when we think about ourselves. Folks, listen, all the old habits, all the things that we naturally love are going to constantly be pulling us down. Self. If you will, go to Romans chapter 14. Let me show you your second worst enemy. Romans chapter 14, it's the brethren. Romans chapter 14 and verse 21. Look at this. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother, what? Stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. What's he talking about? Got to watch how you might affect other Christians. Now, I'm still learning this. But other Christians can turn people off. Amen. The brethren can really discourage you. Amen. Amen. Folks, don't let them. Don't let anybody. Well, Weston, you know, I know you. Just slap him. I give you full permission. Just go right ahead. Slap the fire out of him. Amen. We'll turn our heads. Amen. Other Christians can really put you off, can upset you and derail you from serving the Lord. Amen. Don't let them. Don't let anybody. Don't let yourself discourage you and don't let your other Christians do it. Because other Christians may be immature. They could be backslid. They could be jealous. I've got no ministry. But I could sure do better than Tony. You liar. You're not even doing anything. Third enemy. Third one is your enemies. You know, you've got plenty of enemies, amen. Who needs more of them? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16. I want some of these verses. We'll get to the main thing here in a moment, but just get some background on Proverbs chapter 4, verse 16 says this. For they sleep not. Your enemies sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to what? There are some people in your life who just watch and wait for an opportunity to get you to fall. You got some enemies like that. I hope you don't live next to them. But you got enemies like that. And they will. They'll be on the job. They'll see you trying to read your Bible. They'll see you trying to, trying to be a gospel witness. And on purpose, they'll make fun of you. Here comes the preacher. You know? Oh, what are you going to do? Are you going to preach again today? And then, any type of belittling way, they'll try and hurt you. They're hoping that you give up being a Christian. Amen. Oh, it's just a fad they're going through. They'll say, amen. Your enemies. Hey, past hurts and bad attitudes that you can't get over. That is a weapon the devil uses to trip you up, man. All you need is a scar. All you need is a sound. All you need is somebody to say one thing that sounds like something that was said 10 years ago and you're off. I'm out of here. I don't want to hear it again. I can't stand that. That's an enemy. That's an adversary. As soon as you start going to church, somebody's going to hurt you. Amen. Amen. As soon as you start to read your Bible, somebody make fun of you. As soon as you start to pray, something's going to go wrong. It's just guaranteed. But the worst of all is Satan himself who hinders us. And I want to blow your mind this morning. I want to give you an insight on how the devil works. But before that, let me just reiterate, Christianity is about the open doors, not the adversaries. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, our main theme scripture, Revelation chapter 3, and verse 7. For the whole year is this verse, Revelation chapter 3, and verse 7. Last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And the angel, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, amen, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make your enemies, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews. Oh, they say they're religious, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. I'm telling you, folks, you better just keep your eyes on the door that you got to go through. If you need to get saved this morning, you need to get focused on not who's looking at you. You don't need to look at all the confusion maybe you're dealing with. If you know Jesus Christ died for your lost soul, if you know that if you died tonight that you'd split hell wide open, if you know that you're a wicked sinner and that your mama may know what you do, your husband may not know what you do, nobody may know what you do, but you know that you don't deserve heaven. If you don't get saved, you know you're going to hell. Let me tell you, if there is an open door, and there is, you need to go through it. Don't you worry about all the confusion you've got. Don't you worry about this American. Don't you worry about your grandmother. You worry about getting born again today. You focus on the door. Well, my friends will leave me. That'll be the best thing that ever happened. Amen. Well, then I'll have to give up the drink. Hallelujah. Amen. It's a rough road, but it's worth it. Let me show you a great example in that you're going to have to go. If you find Matthew, go back a few pages in a little book called Zechariah. We're going to spend our time in Zechariah. Show you the example of how Satan hinders. Zechariah. Just a few pages back behind Matthew. Zechariah chapter 3. I want to read down to verse 9 and then we'll come back and take it bit by bit and we'll learn a great truth about Satan, about his hindrance, and about open doors. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. And he showed me, now get this in your mind just before I start for a second. This is Zechariah, and God is giving him a vision. He's showing him something, kind of like a webcam. And you're able to watch something from somewhere else. All of a sudden, he's able to see this high priest named Joshua. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And look who's next to him. And Satan, standing at his right hand, to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee now with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head, a hat upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and now, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then shalt thou keep my courts. And thou shalt, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, and thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Remember that. For behold, he's not just a branch, he's a stone. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of all that land in how long? How long will it take? In just one day. I'm telling you, this is going to blow you away. First of all, you're looking at just a caricature of what a high priest would have looked like in those days. He had a lot of clothes, a lot of garments. It was a very special job for them to be doing. And the scene is set for us with this man named Joshua. He's living about 550 years before the time of Jesus being born. He's not the Joshua in the Old Testament back that led Israel into the promised land. This is another Joshua. It's a very famous name. We like the name Joshua too. Our sons named that. This man, Joshua, is performing his duties as the high priest in the temple. I want you to understand, there he's attempting to make atonement for the nation of Israel. He's in the temple. He's got the blood of the lamb that has been already slain, and they took the blood, and now he's in there and he's alone. But I want you to understand, in that temple, it was kind of quiet, and really it wasn't a popular place at that point. The temple had been rebuilt by Ezra. This was a temple that had been destroyed. This temple had first been built by Solomon. It was massive. It was glorious. It was covered in gold. You could see the reflection of the sun off of the walls of the temple 30 miles away. It was like a huge golden mirror. It was stunning, was Solomon's temple. But when sin came in and the people began to turn their back on God, God said, who cares about a temple? And let Nebuchadnezzar come in and destroy it. The temple was leveled to the ground. Ezra, 70 years later, is allowed to come back and begins to rebuild that temple. All the while he's rebuilding that temple, Nehemiah is being burdened about coming and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. But as they're doing that, there aren't massive crowds of people outside praising God and glorifying God. There are only a few. Joshua is not very popular. It's not a very big ministry, but he's being faithful. Joshua's in this, if you notice, he says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing. So I want you to understand, in the temple, there's no chairs. Those priests and the high priests were busy. They were moving around. They were carrying around. They were organizing bread on the table of showbread. They were making sure all the lamps of the menorah were lit. They were lighting the altar of incense. They were doing all that. And he stops and he stands for a minute. He's just pausing, thinking. And the Lord shows the prophet Zechariah something wonderful. Look in the last part of verse 1, because I want you to see his standing. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. When I say standing, I mean, where is he? He's actually, and it must be stunning him. He's saying, and he's just starting this thing. This is not something that's been done since his grandparents and him. This is something he gets to do for the first time in his life. And he's standing in a rebuilt temple, a miracle. And really, I just want to say he's back where he's supposed to be. He knows that he and God's people had backslid and had lost everything, but now they're back. Do you understand how he felt, Weston? He felt restored. He felt like this is where I should have been all along. And he's trying to be faithful and trying to do right. And if you and I had seen him, we would have seen him with a smile on his face. He's standing once again offering sacrifices for the sins of the people and obtaining forgiveness for them as the high priest. But there was more going on than meets the eye, because there's a struggle building. There's a struggle going on. God then sort of pulls back the veneer of what we see on the surface, and he shows us backstage now. He shows us the spiritual realm, a spiritual reality behind the physical. And guess who was there? Satan was there. Satan was there resisting every step Joshua was taking, every right decision he was making, every effort he was making to serve God. There was Satan. I want to show you an illustration, if I can get John, if you come up. I like playing the devil, so you'll be Joshua, all right? Now, normally, most of us, how many of us are right-handed? Put your hand up. All right. We're good. Anybody left-handed, we'll pray for you. Amen. My dad's left-handed. Right-handed, where is Satan? He's not at his left hand. Satan is at his right hand. So, now let's pretend like your Bible's over there and you want to try to reach for your Bible and read your Bible. Guess where Satan is? Go ahead. Stand right here and just reach for it. Just reach for it. Don't be so quick. All right. As he's reaching for it, what do you think the devil's going to do? If you've ever watched American basketball, you'll understand how. Just stand at me. You know how basketball works. He's got the ball. You know what? If I'm his opponent, what is my job? To get the ball. And to stop him from shooting it into the hoop. You understand what I'm saying? And now I want you to move this way. Yeah. Move that way. Move any way you want. Where is the devil? He's at his right hand. And go ahead and move your hand now. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You've got something better to do. Don't waste your time on that. There is your favorite television program on. Amen. He's at his right hand, there to what? What is the word? To resist. Okay, now, there is somebody over there you need to go give the gospel to, and you're like, man, I've always wanted to give the gospel out to them, and man, they're just on my heart, and I'm just sitting here not doing anything. They're just sitting over there, they're reading the paper, and I got a cup of coffee, maybe I'll go sit down next to them, and then say, if you want to do that, guess what I'm going to do? Go ahead and try. Ah, you shouldn't want to do that. You'll just say something stupid. You know it. You don't even have any tracks. Don't do it. Come on, we got other things to do. What is the devil doing? Resisting. Thank you. In a brief thing, I want you to see. He is there in the middle of what's called the Holy of Holies. He's in the temple. He has the blood, and he stops, and he thinks. And guess who's right there ready to make him fall? He's doing the right thing. He's doing his best. He's doing what he knows God wants him to do. And who's there to resist him? Satan. There's a struggle. Joshua was unaware that Satan was there. He was unaware that Satan was waiting to push, to resist, to try to cause him to give up and quit. You ever been in that place? You ever faced a problem and all of a sudden just said, why try? Where'd you get that from? You know, Job didn't know Satan was behind all his troubles either, did he? Maybe you might understand a little bit better how disappointment works. Disappointment doesn't come naturally. It comes from the devil just pushing and pushing. And you just say, forget it. The devil is determined to get you to fail. But thank God. Do you know who else is there looking there? Who's there first? He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Normally, you don't see angels. They're invisible. And Satan standing. Don't lose the fact. Yes, Satan is there to resist, but who else is there, John? All right. You know who that was, by the way? It's Jesus in the Old Testament. The truth is this. Oh, stay here. The truth is this. There is always more going on than what we see or what we feel. You and I may see a beautiful day. And no problems at all. But I want you to understand, with every good day, there's an enemy who has his job to ruin it for you. You say, he's doing real good. He's real good, amen. The flip side of this is some of you may be facing a load of struggles and problems. And just as the devil is there to resist you, so is God's presence there to carry you. Do you understand? Quit thinking about the devil stopping you. Start remembering. Each time, he said three times, in front of the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord was there. And the angel of the Lord was there. I want you to understand, you are not alone in this battle. It's not you against the devil, thank God. Amen. Plenty of other examples of people who faced great adversaries while trying to do right. David, all he wanted to do was help the king out. And the king got angry because David, of his own no will of his own, he's anointed to be the next king. And King Saul wants him dead. And for 7 years, he has an adversary. Every time he turned around, he was being hunted.
and shot at and javelins thrown at, trying to be trapped. There's a lot of adversaries for him. I think of a man named Jonah. Jonah had the greatest ministry ever in the Old Testament. But he had an adversary. It's called bitterness. Jonah's adversary was within himself, and it nearly ruined his ministry. Job was doing right. He was not living in sin. He wasn't doing drugs. He wasn't drunk. He was trying to do right. He was trying to take care of his kids. He was trying to pray for his kids. He was trying to teach his kids. And he wasn't looking for trouble, and yet trouble came. Amen. You understand this thing? The devil's sitting right there at your right side, trying to stop your best efforts. Listen, you know, the devil could care less about your last minute effort. He could care less about a half-hearted prayer. He's not going to stop you from praying a half-hearted prayer. He's going to stop you from getting down on your face when you should be praying and staying on your face and praying. He's going to stop you from giving your morning time in prayer. Oh, he'll be glad for you to pray at 11:30 at night when you got no energy and you'll sleep within 30 seconds. He said, pray on, Craig. Go ahead. Yeah. I'm not going to bother you. You'll be asleep in 10. Amen. Do you understand? He's not going to be at your left hand. He's not going to bother you when you're not doing anything. He's going to bother you when you try to do something. Amen. There's a struggle there. There's a scolding. How many know what a scolding is? Amen. We always know it from our parents. Amen. But let me show you a real good scolding here. Look at verse 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Now, Joshua can't hear what's going on. Joshua's just standing there. In a brief second, he's just standing there and he's thinking, boy, this is great. I'm back in the temple. I'm the high priest. I get to bring the blood of an innocent lamb onto this altar at the mercy seat and able to bring and get forgiveness for an entire nation for a year. This is fantastic. And while he's sitting there thinking about it, there's Satan there getting ready to trip him up. And there's God saying to God, this is great. Notice the Trinity in the Old Testament. God doesn't say, I rebuke thee. Now, he has the authority to do that. I always worry about these preachers who say, I rebuke thee, devil. Don't you dare think that you have the authority to rebuke the devil. Jesus does. Amen. And God, look at this verse. The Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. Now, guess who else is in that room? Remember, there's Satan. There is Joshua. There's God the Father talking. He's Lord. And then there's one other person. Who's the other person? It's the angel of the Lord. So the Lord says to the Lord, rebuke him. Is that cool? Go to Hebrews. No. But in your mind, write down, or on your Bible, write down Hebrews 1:8, where it says, God said unto the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever. Amen. This is the Trinity in the Old Testament. There's a scolding going on. He speaks to the angel and he says, rebuke him. Hey, folks, when you and I rebuke someone, we're usually just yelling at him. Amen? They're just scaring us. Now, let me show you what happens when God rebukes somebody. Go to Psalm. Hold your place here. Go to Psalm 18 and verse 15. Psalm 18 and verse 15. When God rebukes, let me show you what happens. Psalm 18, verse 15, the whole context is God getting upset. And it says, then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered. It means went down to the bottom. At thy what? Rebuke. At the blast of the breath of just thy nostrils. Now, that's like a sneeze. Right? Normally, my nostrils can't move anything. But when God blows with his nostrils, and he's upset, it removes water. It removes mountains down to foundations. That's his rebuke. Let me show you another one. Go to the right a little bit. Go to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66 in verse 15. Keep your place there in Zechariah. Isaiah 66 in verse 15. Isaiah 66, 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire. And with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with... All right, so when God says rebuke... Now, I've had a rebuke. I get plenty of them. But I've never had a rebuke like God's going to give. You know, when God tells to Jesus, rebuke him. I mean, I bet you, I know what, get it in your mind. Believe me, when Jehovah God said to the Son, rebuke him, I bet you Satan flinched. I know he did, because he knows the power that's in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, all power is given unto me, amen, in heaven and earth. There's a scolding. Aren't you glad when a bully gets in trouble? Amen. That bully's been making your life miserable, and then you see him being taken off to the principal office. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord rebukes Satan every once in a while too, amen. And one day he's going to get him by the tail. And he's going to swing him around, and he's never going to get over it. Amen. There's a scolding going on here. And I'm just glad that God's able to take care of the devil. Don't you worry about the devil. God's able to take care of him. He says Jerusalem belongs to God. And he says, secondly, Joshua belongs to God. Now, this is great. He calls him at the end of verse 2. He says, is not this, talking about Joshua, a brand plucked out of the fire? I think that's awesome. Jude chapter 1 says, how's that with compassion? Help me out. It's Andrew Day's life verse. That's right. Of some, have compassion, making a difference. Others, save with fear, even hating pulling them out of the fire, even hating the garment spotted by the flesh. The idea is sometimes you're dealing with some people and you actually are pulling them out of trouble. Amen. And God says, this is a brand, like a fire brand. It's a piece of metal that has an insignia on the end, and you would put it onto things that you own, especially cattle and things. And he says, it's been plucked out of the fire. Joshua is no longer under God's wrath. And when you're telling people the gospel, that they can be free from sin's punishment, you're pulling them out of fire, folks. You're pulling them away from the scars and from the trouble. So it moves to the next point, which is the best part of it all, and that's the saving. There in verse 3, he says, now Joshua was clothed with what kind of garments? Now, wait a minute. Do you think Joshua came in wearing his work clothes? No. Again, Zechariah is seeing under the surface. And where Joshua is wearing the best that he can wear. And he's taking a bath. He smells nice. He looks nice. But as far as God is concerned, what does he look like? He's wearing filthy garments. He's wearing filthy garments. God saw filthy garments. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, my brain's not working. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All we like a leaf. We wither, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. Folks, don't you tell me that you're a pretty good person. I want to tell you what God thinks about you. Amen. You see, everybody who gets into trouble thinks, well, I'll never get into trouble. And everybody who goes to hell thinks that they're pretty good. You know what I had to realize? I'm a sinner. And this old boy's dressed, I don't care how good I get dressed on the outside, God sees me on the inside, and it ain't pretty. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I mean, none of us match up to His glory. Romans chapter 1 says this, talking about mankind, that we are filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, yet all the while knowing the judgment of God. That's this world. Don't you tell me you're a pretty good person, folks. We're a mess. But let me say this. Is there any hope? Most definitely. That's why I'm here. Watch what happens. God acts. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. You know what the problem with modern religion is this. People are being empowered to get the victory over their sin. Let me tell you, you cannot get the victory over your sin. God has to take it away. Amen. Do you understand? We don't have a 12-step program. We have a 1-step program. Get born again. Amen. Do you understand the truth here?
There is such a reality here. He says, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. This high priest, you know, you think if somebody's a priest, if somebody's a high priest, if somebody's religious, they must be good. Being a high priest doesn't make you a Christian. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. Being a preacher doesn't make me on my way to heaven. I have no, by virtue of my office, by virtue of the fact that I'm a pastor, that doesn't mean I'm going to heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? I had to be born again. I needed to ask Jesus Christ to save me. It happened 30 years ago. Let me tell you about it one time. 30 years ago on the 15th of June, I asked Jesus Christ to save this piece of dirt. And he did. Amen. Folks, there is a salvation that everybody has to go through where God cleanses and purges away all sin. He puts on new clean garments. Amen. Talks about there in Revelation, they, you know, when you get to heaven, you're not going up naked. You're leaving your clothes down here. Amen. You know, these people who try to take their gold with them, they try to take their bank accounts, it's all sitting at the grave. Somebody said, wow, look at that man. He died. How much did he leave? And the guy says, all of it. All of it. You know what? You'd be naked in heaven if it weren't for something called robes of righteousness. Not your own. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I've got no righteousness. I try to do my best, but I need his righteousness, which is given to me. All I have to do is ask for it. And at that moment, I'm wearing new clothes. Amen? Amen. There is something happening behind the scenes here. In one moment, Joshua is just standing there. Satan is getting ready to wrestle him to a defeat. And God steps in and saves him and washes him and cleanses him. You know, a lamb always works. Amen. What blood is he carrying? The blood of a lamb. Amen. The sacrifice has been paid, and God's able to, because of that blood, because of an innocent dying for the guilty. And that man standing up there is no more better than you or me. Him standing up there, he needed the blood of that lamb. Amen. And God says, let me take away your sin. The blood he was carrying for the forgiveness of others actually worked for himself. Wouldn't that be amazing? To be coming to church saying, my kids need to hear the preaching. My kids need to hear this. My kids need to learn the Bible. All of a sudden, I need it. Amen. Amen. Let me take you to the promised success now. See, here in verse 5, he shows us how to overcome our adversaries. And it's just very simple. It's very powerful. I want you to show you. The angel now speaks to Joshua. And he says this, if you'll do the following, you'll always overcome your adversaries. Verse 5, he says, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre, that's a fancy hat, upon his head and clothe him with garments. Again, he's clothed, but this is now, spiritually speaking, and the angel of the Lord stood by. I love that. It's so cool. He's just there. And the angel of the Lord protested unto him, Joshua, saying, now protested means he's angrily warning. He's looking, he says, now you listen to me. Saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways now, not your own, and if thou will keep my charge, my commandments, then thou shalt also judge all my house, and thou shalt keep my courts. You'll fulfill this ministry, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. They are well looked up at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, what? The branch, for behold, the stone. I just want to say three things and we'll be through. First of all, you need to start walking in God's ways. I know I'm talking to the worst generation of all time. I'm looking at them. The worst generation of all time. We are the most rebellious, the most stubborn, hard-headed, hard-hearted. You're just not going to tell me what to do. Amen. So we're in the biggest problems. When God says, why don't you just do things his way? If God says that that book is to be your first thing in the morning, not the paper, not Radio 1, not RT1 on the television, but the book. If God says you do it, then you do it. Amen. Walk in his ways. What did Jesus do in the mornings? He walked with God. If you do things my way, hey, you know what he says? Don't overcome evil with evil. He says overcome evil with good. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them. I'm pointing at her. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Amen. If you do things God's way, the devil has no grip on you. But the moment you carry bitterness, the moment you say, they don't deserve me being kind to them, is when the devil's saying, ha ha, down they went. Amen. Do my way. Do it my way, Jesus says. Walk in God's way. Secondly, keep my charge. He says, now I've given you something to do. Joshua, now stay doing it. Let me say this very clearly. Dan, I need you to stay faithful. There are people counting on you to be here, amen? Now, you know that. But just as much as he's needed, so are you. Amen. He says, keep my charge. My charge is what I've asked you to do. Stay faithful at it. Kevin, don't you ever quit. Don't you ever quit. You may want to. Amen? But keep. You see, the devil, I don't want to give the devil any more victory. I don't want to give him any more space. I don't want to give him any more rights. I'm fed up with him winning. I think I want Jesus to win from now on.
Amen.
Keep his charge. He's the one who tells us what to do. Let's do it. Amen. So obey him. And then the third thing he says, which is absolutely amazing, which is really, see, I'm, oh, pastors, all these rules I got to do. I got to obey my parents. I got to be at church on time. Those are nothing if you don't do these last two things. First of all, you need a good look at the branch.
Amen.
Notice how all the letters in that word are capitalized, because it's not talking about a tree. It's talking about the branch of David. Talking about the Messiah. It was his code name in the Old Testament. It's called the branch. He was going to start growing up. He's going to grow up tender and like nothing, a little sprout, this Messiah. He was going to be nothing. He'd be easily trampled on, but one day he would grow up and he would become a stone. Only God can describe these things where you ain't moving him. You see, I get my life from the branch and I build my life on the rock. Let me just say this. If you want to get your head screwed on right, if you want to stay faithful, if you want to walk in God's ways, you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the third person in the discussion there. You've got Joshua, you've got Satan, but the angel's right there the whole time. And the angel's saying, keep your eyes on the branch. Because watch what the branch is able to do. In verse 9, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove. He's talking in the future. This is 50 years before Jesus. He says, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. I wonder which day that was that he removed all the iniquity of the land. How about at the cross? What was Jesus able to say victoriously? It is finished. Father, forgive them. The ones who crucified me, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Amen. You see, you keep your eyes on Jesus, you stay very close to him. There's no theological, secret. There's a relationship. You stay close, you keep walking, you keep that personal devotion time in your morning. How long does it take for you guys to do your devotions in the morning, Weston? It takes an hour. You do that till the day you die. You keep your eyes on the branch that gives you life and on the rock that you can build your life on. And you'll be able to stay faithful. Amen. It's a promised success because the devil's waiting for you to get bored. Amen. Our worst times are when we got nothing to do. Amen. Stay busy. God is always opening doors. God opened a door and brought you here today. It's not an accident that you're here. God opened a door. The greatest thing that God could ever do for you is to convince you to go through those open doors. Some of you need to get started reading your Bible. You still have eyes. You have an open door. Amen. And if you can't read, you got ears. Get you a Bible on cassette. Some of you need to start opening your mouth, giving your testimony what God has done. What these guys have done up here, you need to do on the job. Amen. Amen. They're probably wondering why you're weird. Just tell them. Amen. Start being faithful to church every meeting. Amen. That's an open door. One of these days, hey, folks, listen to me. One of these days, it may not be legal to gather as simple born-again Christians, if we're not part of a state church. I'm just telling you, we have an open door, amen? You need to start praying about everything. Go through the open door, man. One of these days, you may need somebody to pray for you because you're out of prayer, you're out of strength. Well, while you got strength, you better pray now, amen? You understand what I'm saying? Go through that open door. And if you're not saved, you need to go through the open door of Jesus Christ and get born again today.
You need to get born again today. God is always opening doors, but always notice there are going to be adversaries, obstacles. I've shown you open doors for the Christian. I've shown you our adversaries, which is usually ourself, other Christians, past hurts, our enemies, and Satan. And we've looked at the example of this high priest named Joshua and Zechariah. Who do we see there? We saw Satan. We saw a struggle. We saw and heard some scolding. Amen. But we watched God save. Listen, where was Satan? He was at his right hand. He wasn't doing anything at that moment. Joshua's just happily go-lucky going in the temple. He's carrying that blood. He's into the Holy of Holies, and Satan hadn't done anything, but he's about to get his grip on him. And at that moment, God saves him from the grip of Satan. Amen. Challenge for each of us, like Joshua, high priest, is to go through every single door that God opens for you. Go through it, man. We need to get serious about battling. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Who's there by our side that we're wrestling with? It's principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Amen. And he says in conclusion, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Amen. Staying faithful. Praise God. To quit is to give the victory over to Satan. He deserves, you know, if you get in a boxing ring, the quickest way to give the other guy the victory is to quit. Amen. Now, if I ever get in a boxing ring, I'm gladly giving him the victory. Amen. But in this spiritual fight, I ain't backing down. Get in the habit of obeying God's commands. Somebody needs to say it once again. If God said it, that settles it. If he says do it, if John chapter 3, verse 3 says you must be born again, then I better find out what that means and I must do it. Amen. Amen. If God says we must love our wives as Christ loved the church, I've got to spend the rest of my life trying to figure out how to do that. Amen. That's my life. If the Lord says go into all the world and preach the gospel, I got to figure out how to do that and get doing it. Amen. Do you understand? Get busy doing God's command. Whatever he says, he knows what he's saying. This is not a rule book filled with people who just come up with ideas and adding them every year. It's God's word, amen? And then keep your eyes and mind and thoughts not on the adversaries. Keep your eyes on the branch and on the stone. You know, it's a branch is tender, isn't it? It's soft, it's flexible. That's Jesus the man, amen? But then the rock, the stone. You see, it's the merging of the two characters of Jesus Christ. You know, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Amen. He's moved when we pray. Amen. But he's a stone. He's a rock that you can build your life on. Amen. Keep your eyes on him. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Stand with me, please.